So today was supposed to be the baptism of Eric Mayhew. Unfortunately, he got sick. So we had to postpone his baptism till next week. Make sure you are here. It's too bad. When he called me, I had just finished writing the sermon for today. And let me tell you, that sermon was a banger. One of the best I ever wrote. And I'm never going to preach it. But here we are. It did mean, however, that I had to start from scratch yesterday and write you guys a brand new sermon. One that would make a little more sense given the change in circumstances. And so here's a slightly worse sermon than I had planned. It has recently come to my attention that some of you are sinners. As it turns out, some of you have left undone things which you ought to have done, and have done things which you ought not to have done. And apart from the grace of God, there is no health in you. And so you are in dire need of the mercy of God. At least that's the word on the street. Now already, some of you are smarter than me. And you know some of the people in here. And you know who I'm probably referring to when I'm talking about sinners. But if you haven't figured out which people in the room I'm referring to, let me tell you something. The Apostle Paul was a genius. Almost 2,000 years ago, he made an extensive list of sinners, of the people in this room who were in need of the forgiveness of sins from God. And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he crammed the name of every single person on that list into one verse. And if you've never seen this before, you're going to want to check it out because it's pretty cool. You're going to want to know if you're on that list. So I need you to grab a pew Bible and turn to page 941, chapter 3 of the letter to the church in Rome. I want you to find verse 23. It's on the left-hand side, halfway down the page. And we're going to read it out loud, but I need you to know that once we have all read this and heard this, some of you out there in the pews, some of you are going to be exposed for who you are. And people are going to know about it, and it won't be a secret anymore, okay? So here we go. Verse 23. You're going to read it with me. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Did you read that? One more time. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So who's on the list? All. So here's what I want you to do with that information. If you are on that list, if the apostle named you, I'm going to need you to pay attention because everything that I'm about to be talking about is very important and applies directly to you. And then, you know, for those of you who aren't on the list, you are off the hook. You can go ahead and tune out. You get a free day. Because nothing I'm going to talk about really applies to you. And so what we're talking about today is how to obtain the forgiveness of God. Because if you're on the Apostle Paul's list, if you are someone who has failed to live a holy life, if you have sinned against God or your neighbor, then your circumstances are pretty dire. So let me open up with the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, offers forgiveness of sins for you and for the whole world. How's that sound? Pretty good? Right, but what's the catch? What's the cost? Well, on the one hand, it costs nothing. And on the other hand, it costs everything. The gift of God is eternal life and is freely given to all. So in one way, it costs nothing. And it costs nothing because, I learned this in my economics class, tan staffel. There ain't no such thing as a free lunch. Somebody paid the cost, but it wasn't you. Jesus paid it all. The punishment you deserve for your sins was paid because the cost of your sin is death. And well, Jesus went ahead and took care of that for you. He offered himself once for all that by his suffering and death, we might be saved. So in this way, there's nothing else really to talk about. Salvation is a free gift and it costs you nothing because, as St. Paul said, you were bought with a price. Your sins are forgiven. Therefore, Paul says, glorify God in your body. You are now free to do so. Of course, right before he says that, he says something deeply countercultural, maybe even more countercultural today than in the pagan world in which he was writing. He says, you are not your own. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. You are not your own. And in this way, the forgiveness found in Christ costs you everything. I read an author recently who wrote, Jesus Christ suffered and died, and so should we. The idea, of course, is not that we should attempt to override or supplement the sacrifice of Christ with our own suffering and death, but that Christ is not only our victor, but also our exemplar. He's not only our hope, but he's also our path. He has laid down his life like stone pavers laid in the ground. And in doing so, he makes his own life the way into God. Hence, we are routinely exhorted to walk in love, walk by faith, walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, walk in newness of life, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, walk as children of the light. Scripture has literally hundreds of examples of ways in which we are to understand ourselves as walking to God. But in every case, the road to walk is Christ himself. And as surely as we stay the course, as surely as we walk in Christ, if we have not strayed from the path, we will be called to suffer as Christ did. And that will mean, among other things, suffering wrong from others. And the only way to truly suffer wrong from others is to take that wrong into ourselves as Christ took our wrongs into his self. And then to forgive it. This is part of what I believe Jesus is after in telling his disciples how to pray. In our gospel reading, he says that we should pray, forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Or, as we customarily phrase that, we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is a hard teaching. Many people will gladly pray to God for forgiveness of sins. And they will gladly receive it. And that's good news. But Jesus says more than that. He says the prayer is not just forgive us our sins, but forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, which means if you can't forgive those who trespass against you, it is a reasonable question to ask whether or not God can forgive you for your sins, because that's how Jesus words it in verse 4. Forgive us our sins. Why? For. Note the for there. It means because. Why? For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins because we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Now there's a right way and a wrong way to hear and receive that. Jesus is not saying, because we are such good people, constantly forgiving everyone, God can cut us a little slack. No. What he's saying is, Jesus Christ suffered and died, and so should we. If the brick road to heaven is the path of the cross, then those walking the path to God walk differently. A man walks differently in sand than he does on pavement. And a man walking the path of a crucified and risen Lord walks differently than a man walking the road to hell. And unflinchingly embracing bitterness, resentment, and hatred is not how you walk when you walk the way of the cross. The man who cannot let his hatred go is a man who cannot be forgiven. Not because Christ refuses to forgive him, but because the man has chosen to refuse forgiveness. To refuse forgiveness is to refuse Christ. To refuse forgiveness is not to walk the path of Christ bitterly. It is to refuse to walk that path at all. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And that's what it means to follow Christ on the way of the cross, to lose your life. It costs nothing, and it costs everything. Hence, Paul says in our reading from Colossians today, you were buried with Christ in baptism. You're a dead man. But through faith and the powerful working of God, you follow the path of Christ to its end. You are raised with him. His death becomes your death, but then his resurrection becomes yours too. How is this possible? Paul says, God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Your debt has been paid. The devil's got no leverage on you. All that remains is for you to accept the gift in all its fullness. Your sins are forgiven now. Forgive the sins of others. He writes, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Walk the path. Walk in the light. Walk as children of the light, not as children of darkness. You can't see in the darkness. You're going to stray from the path. Stay out of the darkness. The path of bitterness, of judgment, of unreserved malice, the bile of hatred, these things are darkness. Whereas Paul writes somewhat provocatively, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? I'd like to close by addressing a question I've come across more than once, even this past week. For some people, they would say that the hard part isn't the idea of forgiving others. For them, they would say the hard part is receiving the forgiveness for themselves. They've weighed the scales between the righteousness of God and their own righteousness, and in that, they see a gulf of infinite distance. They resonate with Psalm 40, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number, my iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head, my heart fails me." To these people, I would simply say, Christ is for you. To refuse to accept this is to deny the faith. If in some measure you can fathom that Christ has died for another, that Christ has died for all, that Christ freely offers forgiveness to any that would turn to him, then logically, denial that he extends that same offer to you means either you don't believe that his death truly satisfies the wrath of God, that is, you think he died in vain, or it means you think he died for everyone but you, which is really a covert way of saying you are willing to forgive everyone who trespasses against you except yourself. Christ has not given you that option, though. To refuse his forgiveness for yourself is to refuse the path of the cross. You have to forgive everyone or no one. And if no one, then well, I have nothing more to say to you other than eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. But the gift of God is eternal life. He has promised it so, if only you will believe. And his promises are trustworthy, not only because he has made it abundantly clear in the gift of Jesus Christ, his son, but also because this is the very word of his son. Jesus said in our gospel reading, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead give him a serpent? What father among you, if his son asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And we know that we have God as our Father because Christ has told us so. He has not left it open to us to believe otherwise. And not only has Christ told us that God is our Father, but he tells us that this Father is a good Father, a kind Father, one who seeks our good. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him and receive the forgiveness of sins. Amen.